Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at what John taught about the doctrine of the Trinity. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 again together. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Now, as I mentioned on the last broadcast, there is some controversy surrounding this section of 1 John that we need to address before we examine what John taught here. There are some biblical scholars who genuinely believe that this section of Scripture was not actually written by the Apostle John, but was written many centuries later by an unknown scribe who penned these words into the margin of the copy of 1 John that was used to translate into the King James Version. And the reason that these men believe this is because there is no record of these particular verses in any earlier copies that we have uncovered. So the King James Version has these three verses reading somewhat differently than the other English versions that have been produced recently. And like I told you last time, I have three things to say about this. First of all, the King James Version of the Holy Bible is a very accurate English translation. In fact, after being in print for nearly 400 years, and after all the archaeological discoveries and all of the technological advancements that we have made over the last 400 years, the King James Version is still in the top five translations of accuracy and trustworthiness of all the English Bibles in print. So even though there may be some translation difficulties with this passage, nevertheless, I highly recommend the King James Version of the Bible. Now, having said that, I want you to know that I am not in the group who believe that special anointing was given to the King James translators to make this version the only right one to use, because that's simply nonsense. But I would still recommend the King James Version above other versions of the Bible, like the Living Bible or the New Living Translation or even the NIV, as these three are paraphrases of the Bible and not true translations. But we have to understand that all English translations of the Holy Bible have what are called translation difficulties in them. And the overwhelming majority of these difficulties have absolutely nothing to do with any political or sinister conspiracy to deceive the masses of people. The overwhelming majority of all the translation difficulties come from the simple fact that there are some words in the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic language that do not have a corresponding word in English. And so other words and even phrases had to be inserted in order for the verse to make sense. All English translations do this, including the King James, and the only difference between the different versions is how much and to what degree this is done. For example, if you were going to go back and read John chapter 3, verse 16, in the Greek, which is the language that John actually wrote it in, it would not read the way that we have always heard it, simply because the Greek language places all the verbs together, and therefore for anybody to read John 3:16 exactly the way that John wrote it would be very clumsy and much harder to grasp. So all translations have to do some editing in order for the verse to flow properly in English. But again, there are only about 12 places in the entire Bible where these problems occur, and we know about all of them. And so when we come to a place like where we are in today, we simply have to go through it one step at a time. Secondly, the main thrust of these three verses that John wrote here, which is describing the triunity of God, is in no way diminished by this problem. The doctrine of the Trinity that is dealt with here is also dealt in many other places throughout the Bible, and so this doctrine and the truths of this doctrine is in no way affected by any translation difficulty that the translators may or may not have had here. So we can trust what is written here, and we must go on through this just like we have the rest of this epistle. Here in verse 6, we are reminded of the four points that John has repeatedly brought to us in our journey through this epistle. There are four things that John says are essential to being a Christian, and without which we can know that salvation has not actually occurred. Number 1, love of God and love for God. Number 2, keeping God's commandments. Number 3, loving the brethren. And number 4, a correct understanding of who Jesus is. And all throughout this epistle, these are the four areas that John constantly points out as being hallmarks of genuine Christianity. And he is once again in this passage reminding us that even if we love God, even if we keep God's commandments, even if we love the brethren, even if we do all three of those things, and yet we do not understand who Jesus is, then there is a great doubt about whether or not we are truly saved. Now, most of us who live in our laid-back culture, typical of the 21st century, would find that hard to grasp. Things like divine truth or propositional and eternal absolutes and sound biblical doctrine have been so downplayed in our minds for so long that many people honestly think that it really doesn't matter what we believe as long as we're sincere, as though sincerity will make something that is false to magically be true. Many believe today that one of the hallmarks of Christianity is not that we have a true and accurate and biblical view of Jesus, but rather that we are tolerant and accepting of what anybody says about anything. I recently saw an ad on television asking people to come to a particular church, and the one single aspect that was used to draw more people to that denomination was that they were saying that in their church, nobody was going to tell you what to believe, that you were free to believe whatever you wanted to believe and still be in good standing with the church. And to stress this point, in the ad, they even had a Muslim and a Buddhist smiling and holding hands and agreeing that you can love and worship Buddha or Allah and still join their church. So that's where we are. That kind of nonsense is the result of decades of teaching and preaching that doctrine doesn't matter, and that whatever a man can imagine in his mind is just as true and just as important as anything the Bible says. I was asked to be on a panel discussion on the radio a number of years ago about the issue of what is truth. And one member of the panel got very angry with me because I refused to agree that his position was valid. He said I was being narrow-minded by not accepting other views that may be what he called out of the box. And my response to this gentleman was that all opinions don't deserve validation. Some opinions are valid, while other opinions are simply nonsense, and they contradict laws of gravity, laws of physics, laws of logic, and the Bible, and they should not be accepted, but they should be condemned and rejected. And that is where we are today about the issue of Jesus Christ. Although Jesus is the central figure of the last 2,000 years, there is more confusion about Jesus today than ever before. And fewer people are steadfast in their understanding about just who Jesus is today than at any point in time of church history. And again, that is not accidental. And we can hardly say that it illustrates advancement on our part, but rather it is the logical result of the Church of the Lord abandoning Bible studies and of an entire generation of churchgoers not being taught the fundamental and essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And if you stop and think about it, how in the world can any Christian, a person who believes in Jesus, how could a Christian not know who Jesus is? It's just absurd, but that's where we are. So John reminds us here of one aspect of Christ's nature, that Jesus is, in addition to being fully human, that he was also fully divine. Now, some would ask, what's the big deal, Brother Blair? What difference does it make if Jesus was just like God or was actually God himself in human flesh? Well, first of all, if Jesus was not God, then we are all committing idolatry by worshiping him. Because the Bible forbids us to worship anyone else or anything else except God. So this is a real big deal. But if Jesus is God, then are we to assume then that there are two gods? And if the Holy Spirit is also God, well, now are there three gods? Well, the answer to what appears to be a contradiction is the doctrine of the Trinity. And this doctrine says this: God is one in his essence and is eternally manifested in three distinct persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because the doctrine of the Trinity is true, then Jesus can be described as being fully God and fully man at the same time in the same body without conflict or contradiction. So you see, even though the doctrine of the Trinity may be difficult for us to grasp, if we did not have this doctrine, we would be left with no solid answer to the mystery of just who Jesus is. John tells us that our belief in Jesus is paramount to our salvation. And he's not the only one who taught that. For example, the Apostle Paul taught that in order to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus is God. I want to show you that by looking again at Romans 10, verse 9, that says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul is making three points by using the term Lord in this verse. He means that Jesus is God incarnate. Number two, he means that Jesus is the Messiah and the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets spoke about. Number three, he means to tell us that Jesus has the right of ownership over those who belong to him. So Paul was teaching here the unashamed and bold fact that Jesus is God Almighty in human flesh. And that is where the word incarnate came from. It is an invention by the church to describe something that never happened before and never will happen again. The infleshing of God. That God took on flesh and became man. And then he goes on to say that salvation cannot be accomplished without understanding and believing and confessing this publicly. Paul did not say that Jesus is one of many different lords, but that Jesus is the Lord. Or in other words, Jesus is Yahweh in a human body. Number two, Jesus is the very one to whom the entire Old Testament points. All of the nearly 400 prophecies concerning the Messiah are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Number three, the word that was translated here into English as Lord comes from the Greek word kurios, which signifies power and authority. Now, to show you the significance of this distinction between Jesus being Lord or Savior, in the book of the Acts, Jesus is referred to as Savior only twice. But he is referred to as Lord 92 times. In fact, throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus is referred to only 10 times as Savior, but some 700 times as Lord. Now, the point here is not that Jesus is not our Savior. Of course he's our Savior. Thank God that he is our Savior. The point that I'm making here is that it is entirely unbiblical for anybody to try to distinguish Jesus as being their Savior and Jesus being their Lord as though those were two unrelated titles. Because Jesus is your Savior only if Jesus is your Lord. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.